Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 15 this morning. Working while we wait. Father, I pray that you would take this time that we have devoted to you for the purpose of hearing from you, from studying your word. We've devoted this to you. We've given our time to this. We believe that this is your word. We ask that you would speak to us and challenge us in practical ways. Lord, as those that belong to you, we certainly want to be the very best that we can be in all that we do as representatives of you. I pray that we would be hardworking, responsible men and women for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a wonderful thing for us as Christians to be excited about the return of Jesus Christ. How many of you can't wait for Jesus to come again? Amen. It's like, even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. And all of us as Christians should be watching for his return. We should be anticipating his return. We should be living life as if he could come back for us at any moment. And we've been studying a lot about last day prophecy as we've been going through 2 Thessalonians. And one of my prayers is that that has increased your zeal for the return of Christ. And that that in turn would also increase your zeal for living for Jesus today. We should have a strong zeal for his return. But listen. We should never let our zeal for the return of Jesus Christ to cause us to live recklessly today. I heard of a Christian man who went out and bought a Cadillac he couldn't afford. He somehow got the financing all in order. And he bought it thinking he'd never have to make a payment. Jesus is coming again. I don't recommend doing things like that. That's living recklessly. We should never let our zeal for the return of Jesus Christ cause us to live irresponsibly, to neglect our daily duties, to neglect responsibilities. You know, throughout history, there have been examples of church groups, Christian groups, believing that Jesus was going to come on a certain date. A lot of those folks quitting their jobs, selling all that they had, and going out and sitting on a hill somewhere. I don't recommend that either. That's irresponsible. We want Christ to come back, but we're not to live recklessly or irresponsibly in light of that. Amen? The Christians in the church at Thessalonica, they were doing that. As you know, many of them believed that they were living in the last days, that they were living right at the end of time. And so many of those Christians put down their tools, put down their plows, quit their jobs, and started living irresponsibly. And they actually became a huge problem practically to the church there in Thessalonica. They were lazy, and you know what? They were a problem to all the hardworking, responsible Christians in that church. Paul had addressed this issue gently in his first letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul had said to them, "I urge you that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So in that first letter, he was aware of the situation and he said, look, You need to get to work. You need to start behaving responsibly. Well, that gentle exhortation didn't work. The irresponsible Christians were still being irresponsible. So Paul brings up this subject again in his second letter, and this time Paul, shall we say, gets a little more aggressive, a little more adamant. Look what he says in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You know, when my kids do something extra bad, I do the same thing that my parents used to do to me. I call them by their middle names. Parents, how many times do you call your kids by their middle names? And that's a, boy, Connor Allen Gray, Dylan Michael Gray, Lindsay Nicole. That means serious, right? That's, dad's had it. Time to really get your act together. Paul is sort of calling these irresponsible Christians by their middle name here, isn't he? He's saying, you really need to get it together in this area of your life. You need to be responsible. You need to get back to work. God does call us as his people to be good workers, to be responsible people. I want to remind us this morning of some basic general biblical principles concerning work. Please understand this morning that work is not a part of the curse. Did you know that there are some Christians out there who erroneously believe that work is a result of the curse that God placed upon humanity for falling into sin? Remember, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and you know, God put a curse, and we live in a fallen world, and part of the curse is that now we have to work. That's inaccurate. God called Adam and Eve to work even before they fell into sin. Adam was given tasks to do, to tend and keep the garden, to be a good steward of God's creation. Now, our fall into sin and the curse that God placed upon humanity has impacted work, no doubt. When they fell into sin, God did say to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. The curse, folks, is not that we have to work. The curse is that work has become harder, and it's become more frustrating. But even under those circumstances, you and I as Christians do not need to look at work as a curse. Work is a blessing. God is a worker. We were created in his image. We are workers. And so we should see work not as a curse, but as a good thing, as a blessing. You know, some time ago, I was playing a round of golf with three brothers in the Lord, and we were doing really bad, man. We were hacking it up really, really bad. But one of the guys said, jokingly, said, well, just remember, even a bad day golfing is better than a good day working. And then he remembered what I did full time, and he said, you can't say that, can you? I said, you're right. And he said that jokingly. He's a hard worker, and we all need recreation. And there is no doubt that work can be difficult and it can be frustrating at times in this fallen condition. But we need to see it as a blessing. The scripture also commands us to work. We are commanded to work. If you're a Christian, you are called and commanded to be responsible, hardworking. Do you remember the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments? The one about the Sabbath day. To the people of Israel, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now there's two ways to look at that fourth commandment. First, we are commanded to take 1 day a week to rest. I like that one. That's a neat commandment. But what's the flip side of that? You are commanded to work 6 days a week. We are to be working. So if you have a full-time job where you're working, man, be faithfully working at that. Maybe you say, Terry, I only work 5 days a week. Can I tell you? Well, doesn't your wife have a honey-do list for you? On Saturday or Sunday? I mean, hey! There is plenty of opportunity in all of our lives to be working 6 days a week. Maybe you say, I'm unemployed and I want to work. Your job 6 days a week is to find a job. I'm unemployed. I'm a student. That's an easy one. Work hard at your studies for Jesus Christ and make the most of how your parents are investing in your education and in your future. And parents with kids going to college just said hallelujah, right? What about if you're unemployed and unable to work for health reasons? Or maybe you've retired. Even then, you should be filling up your days with productive activity. Doing what you can. Volunteering in the community. Volunteering at church. We are to be workers to whatever capacity we can be. We're commanded to be so. The scripture also teaches that many blessings come from work. Hard work. Through hard work, you'll be able to provide for the needs of your family. That's a pretty good one. Through hard work, you'll be able to get resources that you can then use to help others in need. That's a great one. Through hard work, you'll be given resources. And out of those resources, you can support the work of the Lord. The advancement of His work and His gospel upon this planet. Work absolutely blesses people. It provides for the needs of other people. Now, I know that a lot of times we see work as only getting money and becoming more powerful, a lot of that. But you know what? Through work, people's needs are met. Think about medical needs, shelter needs, clothing needs, transportation needs, dietary needs. Perhaps last night you opened up a can and you put some green beans on your plate. You heated it up and you had some green beans. Did those green beans just come out of nowhere? Think of all that went into you getting a can of green beans and a green bean on your plate. Somebody had to grow it, then they had to can it, then they harvest. There's trucking, there's distribution, there's the supermarket, there's storage. Through hard work, you got your green bean. Much, much blessing comes from work. And you know what else? Hard work gives you satisfaction. It gives you fulfillment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wisest man who ever lived, having experienced all kinds of things in life, every pleasure you can imagine, summed up, I know that nothing is better for us than to rejoice and to do good in our lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. That is the gift of God. You are satisfied simply in a job well done. There's satisfaction, there's blessing that comes from work. And Christian, the scripture also says that we as Christians are to do everything as unto the Lord, including our jobs. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do all in his name and for his glory and out of thanksgiving. That doesn't include just your work at church. That does not just include when you're praying or reading the Bible. Man, that includes when you're on the job. God has put you there. God has given you work. You are to honor him with your work. Some of you say, but Terry, you don't have any idea what I do. It's so boring. And I have such a lousy boss. Jesus is your boss. Work for him. Make your job an act of worship unto Jesus Christ. Let it become holy and sacred. The story is told of three men digging a foundation. They were each asked what they were doing, and the first man said he was earning money to feed his family. The second man said he was working for beer money. The third man said that he was building a cathedral to the glory of God. That's the way to see work. From that perspective. And my friend, if you are doing all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're working for him and he's your boss, hey, he's going to promote you. He's going to give you other opportunities. He's a good boss. Work for him. Put your trust in him. And as you are doing your job for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you are going to become a wonderful witness at work for Jesus Christ. People are going to see a solid, responsible, dependable person. And by the way, that's far and few between with people like that nowadays. Where if you just go to work and you're a hardworking, responsible person, you'll stand out today. And you do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, people will take notice. They'll know there's something different about you. And you'll be given an opportunity to lead others to Christ. So we are really supposed to take that area of our life extremely serious as Christians. It's important. In the work field. Paul the Apostle is a great example for us. He was a hard worker. Look what he says to them in verse 7. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, all of you, we know Paul is a pioneer Christian. He was an evangelist. He was a person who would go from city to city and share the gospel and plant churches. So we know here's a guy who's in the ministry and he's out doing awesome things for the Lord. But here's how Paul did it. He supported himself. Paul would go into cities, and as we know, he had a skill, he had a craft that he did. He was a tent maker. Paul would actually make physical tents and sell those wares in the city. He was a craftsman and a businessman. And what he would do is when he would go into a new city, he would set up shop, make tents, sell them, supporting himself through hard work. And then in his spare time and the rest of his time, preaching the gospel, ministering, planting churches. This is what Paul would normally do. And this is exactly what he did in Thessalonica. He says very clearly, when we were there among you, we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So Paul was a great example for the lazy ones in that church. Paul could say to them, look, I didn't take a dime in your city for ministry. You can follow my example. Paul could say, I love Jesus. I want to be a minister. I'm ministering. I believe Jesus is coming back at any moment, but I worked. I labored and I toiled night and day. So Paul said. Now in verse 9, he says, though he did this, that he did all this, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul is saying that it is not saying that it's wrong that ministers be supported. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that in that particular case, he did not take financial support at that local city. Paul has said other places in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And there were other times in Paul's life where he did accept financial support. But here in Thessalonica, he chose not to. Why? Because he didn't want to be a burden. It's a small church. It's being established. Also, because Paul lived in a day where there were lots of philosophers and lecturers that would travel the circuit, going from city to city, peddling their latest philosophy and charging a handsome price. Paul did not want to be seen as another peddler of another philosopher. He preached the gospel for free and supported himself. And Paul also wanted to be a good example of a Christian to those brand new Christians in Thessalonica, one who works hard. So, what a hard worker he was. What a great example. You know, I've always loved the pattern that Paul used in that he would go into a city and tent make, not to be a burden. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things that has drawn me to Calvary Chapel, because that's pretty much how it works within the Calvary Chapel. You know, when Kim and I came to El Paso, it's been almost 12 years ago now, our family was much smaller. It was just Kim and I. And we came into the El Paso area, and I wasn't paid a dime from the church that sent. And we had a little small group that was meeting on Wednesday night, and we didn't want to be a burden. We didn't want to take any financial support. And so for those first 2 or 3 years, I tent make. I didn't, is that right? I'd made tents, figuratively. Not really, but my tent making job was to serve as an electrical engineer. And so I worked as an electrical engineer down at EPIC, El Paso Intelligence Center, quotes in intelligence center. I worked in the basement there. I did database design. And then eventually after that, I did some training exercises in Las Cruces with another company that my brother worked for. So for 2 or 3 years, I'm tent making. Why? I didn't want to be a burden on a small church. And I didn't want anybody to think that I was in it for the money. And then as the church blessed, as the Lord blessed and the church grew and more resources came, it made it possible for me to go full time. But I would still say to this day, I'm going to do this whether I get paid or not. This is what God has called me to do. And I have always been prepared to go right back into tent making if I need to ever. And I think that should be a work ethic across the board in the ministry and out of the ministry for Christians. Christians willing to work. Willing to get out there and be responsible. Paul was a great example for us. Now, there are a lot of commands that you see in this passage this morning. First, look at the commands that Paul gives to the irresponsible Christians in that church. First of all, notice how he describes them. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I want you to notice how he's referring to those Christians there. The irresponsible ones. He says, they are those that will not work. Please understand that. It's not, these are those that are unable to work. It's, they will not work. Paul is saying, you're lazy. It's not that you can't work. It's that you will not work. Laziness is not a quality to be proud of, Christian. My friend, if you're a Christian and you're lazy, you're a lousy witness. So he's speaking to people who will not work. They're refusing to work. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So the idea is there were a bunch of people in that church and they were talking big. It was spiritual reasons. Jesus is going to come again, so we don't have to do anything. They're not doing anything productive. And they're becoming busybodies. Busybody refers to somebody who's busy in other people's business, meddling in other people's affairs. So these guys were minding everybody else's business except their own. And let me tell you, here's the deal. I guarantee you this happens. If you are not involved in productive activity, you will get involved in destructive activity. You will have too much time on your hands. There will be time to gossip. There will be time to meddle. And that can cause so much damage and disorder in a local church. So the irresponsible Christians were creating all kinds of problems. Meddling in other people's affairs. This is a true story. Back in 1995, two little woodpeckers called flickers caused $2 million worth of damage. So each bird cost $1 million, each little flicker $1 million. They pecked more than 200 holes in the orange foam protecting the space shuttle Discovery. That delayed the shuttle's launch for 5 weeks while the holes were being patched. The billion-dollar technological peak of man's abilities was grounded by two little woodpeckers. So too, it only takes a couple of busybodies poking where they ought not to take down and damage the work of the Lord. Gossip destroys people, folks. Bunch of Christians out there with nothing better than to do than to talk about other people and meddle in other people's affairs. Listen, get to work. Do something productive with your life. Be responsible. Look what Paul says to them in verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now I want you to, that is a heavy duty command, isn't it? That isn't Paul just saying, hey, I think you should do this. Hey, it might be a good idea if you did this. He is speaking as an apostle, as a direct representative of Jesus Christ. He's saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get back to work. I command you to eat your own bread. It would be as if Jesus Christ himself were saying, get back to work. Eat your own bread. And perhaps maybe it's that very simple command that needs to go forth in great power into some people's lives this morning. You know, we go through the scripture verse by verse every week. I just pick up where I left off last week. And God has called us all here, and all of us are here right now. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about this subject. And perhaps there are some here this morning that are living lazy lives. And I would say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, work in quietness. Eat your own bread. Live responsibly. Perhaps there are some here this morning who are living lazy lives and using spiritual excuses. I've met a few Christians like that. Well, the Lord has called me to just read my Bible all day long. And to pray. And to go out and share the gospel with people. And so that's what I'm going to do all day long. Hey man, can you help me with some lunch? And then they ask. Get back to work. Paul did all of that better than any one of us in this room. While he labored night and day. Don't use a spiritual excuse. You may think you're spiritual. You're not spiritual. You're lazy. Very gently, very sensitively, let me suggest, if there may be some here this morning who have gotten lazy due to their reliance upon government services, like food stamps or welfare. Listen, we live in a great country. Amen. That takes care of people who need help. But those services are to help people get back on their feet. And as a Christian, you don't want to just be somebody who's having to be taken care of. You want to become a productive citizen in this country and in society. Perhaps there are some of you and you've retired and Or you hit the big time and you have a whole lot of time on your hands. Or, you know, let me just ask you, how are you spending that time? Are you watching soap operas all day? Do you talk on the phone all day? Productive use of your time. Now, why is that so important? Because our God is a hardworking God. And He is a responsible God. And He is a productive God. And we represent Him. So let's be hardworking. Let's be responsible. Let's be productive. For His glory. That will make you a wonderful, wonderful witness with all kinds of opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. So Paul commanded the irresponsible ones very, very directly here to get back to work. But did you notice also that Paul has some commands for the responsible ones as well in this passage? For instance, look at verse 13 as we would continue. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, I would take that as for you responsible Christians, do not grow weary in doing good. So to the responsible ones, Paul would say, keep being responsible. Don't grow weary in it. Don't give up. Keep being productive. Keep working hard. Don't slack off. I met a really neat brother a few weeks ago. He came with an honest question. I could tell by talking to him that he's a hardworking guy, good, solid, responsible person. And he said, Terry, I've got this business opportunity that, you know, it's come my way. And I would like to go for it. It's going to take a lot of time, energy, resources. And, you know, I'm reserved about doing it. Because he said that he believed, like me, that the Lord Jesus was coming back pretty soon. And he thought, well, if I put all my time and energy into this new business opportunity and all, will that be a waste of time if Jesus comes back? And you know what? We were talking to it. I could tell he really wanted to do it, and he was excited about it. I said, I think you should go for it. And I asked him the question, what would you do if you knew for a fact that Jesus wasn't coming back in your lifetime? He said, well, I'd love to go forward with that opportunity and do it the best I can. And I said, well, then I think you should do it and be a great Christian and lead people to Christ right along the way and make the most of that opportunity. Listen, I think we should live every day expecting Jesus to come back any moment, but plan as though he's not going to come back in our lifetime. That will help us to be responsible, make good, wise decisions, and yet day by day, I'm ready for an interruption, aren't you? It's okay by me if Jesus interrupts this life. But he's saying, be responsible. Keep being responsible. Martin Luther said, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts. St. Francis of Assisi, hoeing his garden, was asked, what would he do if he were suddenly to learn that he was to die at sunset that day? He said, I would finish hoeing my garden. You know what? You represent Christ every day in your sphere of influence, in that workplace, in that school, in that job, whatever you might be doing. Be responsible. Work hard for him. And I believe we should do that till the day we die or the day Jesus comes again. So the command to the responsible, keep doing good. Now, I think it would also include keep doing good as a Christian, not just being responsible at work. He says, don't grow weary in well working. As Christians, we should continue to serve the Lord. Amen. Do good to other people. Help out others in need. And by the way, very important, I want to take you back to verse 10 because I want to show you something that's a very important distinction that we need to be aware of. Again, notice how Paul puts that. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, it's very important to see the difference between those who will not work and those who are truly unable to work. I have met a lot of Christians who take verse 10 as a biblical mandate not to help people in need. They'll come across somebody in need and they'll say, lazy, not willing to work. Hey, let's understand there is a lot of need out there, amen? There's a lot of people who are unable to work through whatever reasons, a crisis in their life or a health issue or a loss of job, and the body of Christ should rush to help people in need. Especially a brother in Christ. So we should be willing to help each other in need. But notice the other command that Paul gave to responsible Christians in this passage. Again, look at verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And not according to the tradition which he received from us. Withdraw from the disorderly person. He picks it up again in verse 14. Look what he says. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, there are some people that teach that this is a passage on church discipline and that this is excommunication. And if you ever get across some brother in Christ who's being irresponsible, that you're supposed to kick them out of the church, excommunicate them. I don't believe that. For it says in verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In all of the church discipline passages and the excommunication passages, it talks about putting someone outside the fellowship and treating them as an unbeliever. But here we're still treating a person as a brother. The idea here is, as responsible Christians in a church, we have the responsibility to rebuke irresponsible Christians, to challenge them in their irresponsibility. You know, as responsible Christians, we should not be those who enable our brothers and sisters to keep being irresponsible. So you know what? It may come some time where you have to choose, I can't bail you out this time, man. I need to withdraw. Tough love. Say, Terry, if I did that to somebody, I'd really wound them. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we have a responsibility to make sure that we're all behaving responsibly in this matter, in the day-to-day. I guess the big question that we get with this is how to discern which course to take. How do you and I decide and really discern who are those who are unwilling to work from those who are unable to work? You know, that's a question that I struggle with a lot. Even, you know, especially as a pastor of a growing church that's getting bigger. Do you know that we get calls almost all the time now from total strangers that need help financially? And there's that effort, that need has become stronger and stronger. And I've been, how do you discern the truly needful from the cons? And how do you do that in your life? I would just say this. I think it's very important that if we err on the side of grace. Amen? You know, Jesus had a lot of people show up at for lots of reasons, and he helped a lot of people, even the freeloaders. So I think that we should be willing to do as much as we can do to help anybody who's in need. But I think there are some guidelines that we should look for. I don't think it's wrong for us if we ask questions. If somebody comes up and needs help, we should ask them questions, shouldn't we? You know, as a brother, what's going on? Why is this happening? Or we should ask questions like, is this a consistent area in your life? Is a person truly living responsibly? Dig a little. Because you want to help. You don't want to just give people money. And, you know, we want to teach people to fish, right? It's funny, Paul says, take note of those people. Several years ago, there was a guy that would show up to our church twice a year. Twice a year. When he needed help. When he needed money. And for a long time, we're willing to help and just do whatever we could. And so I would help him. But then as I started to meet other pastors of local churches here in town, the same guy was coming to their church twice a year. So this guy sort of had like a circuit that he was on. Well, I'll tell you right now, that guy is a marked man. We've taken note of him. And the church should take note of a con artist like that. And urge them to begin living responsibly. Here's the other guideline I use. I always look at the attitude of the one who's asking. You know, if a person comes and is really demanding or arrogant, or if somebody comes in humility and real true brokenness. And with the spirit of thankfulness. I'll never forget the time a guy stopped me after church and asked me to pay for his honeymoon. I'm not kidding. Church needs to help me pay for my honeymoon. It'll be $3,000. And by the way, I also need my rent. I need my rent paid. Can you believe somebody would even have the nerve to ask that? Well, I said no. And he took off in his sports car. I always look at the attitude. The other thing I look at is, do I have the means to help? If God sends you someone, and you're supposed to be the instrument of God's help to that person, then you better have the means to help. If you don't have the means to help, then maybe you can do what you can, but lead them to somebody else who might have the means to help. But don't feel guilty if you can't help fully. All of this, my brother and sister in Christ, to get the body of Christ, every member, to a place where they're good ambassadors for Christ in the street. Amen? In the day-to-day responsibilities of life. Growing each other up. Loving each other. Again, because we have a wonderful God who we need to represent. A lot to think about. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God who cares about the day-to-day circumstances in our lives. You walk with us at work. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, I want to pray for all here this morning who claim your name. I pray that you would again ignite in our hearts and awaken in our hearts, maybe for some, the importance of living for you strongly in the day-to-day responsibilities of life, at work. I ask that we would show you to be the Lord who makes a difference in every area of our life. And I pray that we would do this faithfully for you, daily. Lord, for those here this morning who are really struggling with a career or a job, or I pray, Father, that you would fill them with a new sense of sacredness about their job, that they would be able to work for you with all of their hearts. And Lord, as they are responsible and faithful in the small things, you would give other things to them. And then, as always, here on Sunday mornings, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to extend an invitation for anyone here this morning who has perhaps not given their life to Jesus Christ. God is an incredible manager. He is a great boss. He will take your life. He will save your life. He will bless your life. He will shepherd you. He will lead you. He will be with you in the day-to-day grind of life. And he will take you to heaven one day to live with him. He's made it possible for you to have a relationship with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to be a sacrifice for sin, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, and rose again that third day, so that a person's sins can be totally forgiven if they put their faith in Christ. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior, he will forgive you of all your sins. You will become brand new, born again creation. And you become a son or a daughter in the family of God. If you're here this morning and you've yet to receive Christ as your Savior, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do so right now. In the quietness of your heart, simply cry out to him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I have sinned. I need forgiveness. Please come into my heart. Wash me. Cleanse me. Put me on the road that pleases you and leads to heaven. If you prayed that prayer this morning, then I'm going to ask that after the service, or even during this last song as we stand and sing, that you would come and meet with our counselors to my right, to your left, right there in that prayer room. You just come forward and say, I prayed that prayer. We'll pray with you. We'll share some more with you and give you some information. Let's stand. Amen.